Good morning, everybody. Glad you're here. And today we wrap up our study in the book of Ecclesiastes. So take a Bible, turn with me to Ecclesiastes 11 and 12. And next week, you'll want to note that we'll begin a new study in the book of Philippians. So I'm excited about that. But because we missed a week earlier, today we're wrapping up our Ecclesiastes study 11 and 12, chapters 11 and 12, the end of the matter. Most all of y'all at some point have heard someone use the phrase, well, the bottom line is, and, you know, just give me the facts. And I feel that way as we come to the end of Ecclesiastes. This is not an easy book to wrap your mind around. You have to be able to understand that Solomon is writing about stuff under the sun, just what human eyes can see. And then he'll bring into that the great contrast, what we might call above the sun. To put it another way, on the one hand, the horizontal, and on the other, the vertical, our relationship with God. So we get to the end of the matter today, and we're going to see that, especially in the last few verses. And what does God want me to do, given the nature of life on this terrestrial ball, as we sing, how should we then live? And this text tells us the bottom line. It makes me think of a quote attributed to Churchill years ago in an interview. He made this statement, men will occasionally stumble upon the truth. Usually they pick themselves up and go on. And I think that's true because here we have the book of Ecclesiastes, inspired, inerrant word of God, and it's telling us this is how you should live. But as you and I know, it's one thing for me to have it in my mind what I ought to do. It's quite another thing to live it out. So here we are today in Ecclesiastes 11 and 12. Quick overview. This is the last section of the book, chapter 8, beginning in verse 16, through the end of the book, 12, 14. If you go back, 8, 16 to 9, 9, it's like Solomon is saying there are some remaining incongruities in this life, but they should not diminish joy. And all of us have in this room have lived long enough that some things just don't seem to make sense. You may be at that place right now in your life. I mean, we've got right now what? Explosions, we've got variants, we've got hurricanes, we've got all these things that are on our radar screens. Sometimes life doesn't seem to make sense. But even in the midst of those seeming incongruities, right, we have joy and confidence in the Lord. More about that later. Chapter 9, verse 10, on through 11, 6. How about this? Work hard and understand that you don't know everything. How about that? That's a real challenge for people that get to be our age because we've got experience, we've got perspective, and after all, we know a whole lot more than those young whippersnappers who are usually our children 30 and 40 years old, right? But work hard and understand that you don't know everything. Then the last section, beginning in chapter 11, verse 7, and these are two words you want to remember. These, if you don't get anything else today, here are the two words. Dependence and delight are the keys to satisfaction. Dependence and delight are the keys to satisfaction. Dependence not just on anyone or anything, but dependence on the Lord. And then delight in Him, valuing Him, enjoying Him. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Quickly, let's move into the text. Let's get some perspective from Solomon's proverbial statements, a series of proverbial statements beginning in chapter 11. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. I read those two verses, and I immediately think of the Imperials back in the late 70s and 80s, that song, Cast Your Bread on the Waters. What's that all about? Well, what it's all about is this. Life is uncertain. Be generous anyway. You know, it was Will Rogers, the humorist, who years ago said, you know, these Americans, they can be pretty tight and pretty stingy. We squeeze the buffalo on a nickel, you can almost hear him snort. The business of generosity is governed by God. He is a generous God. There is something that is woefully inconsistent. If I am the beneficiary of the gifts from this generous, exorbitantly overflowing God, and yet I'm stingy. I withhold my time. I withhold physical resources from those things I value, those things and people I love. Well, the goal is to invest in eternity. We are so often carried away by the immediate. And what we have to remember here, that casting your bread on the waters, the idea is you're whatever you cast, it's on the water, and the waters carry that away. And you may never see the benefit or the fruit of that, but you make that investment anyway. That's something to think about. There are a lot of investments you have made and I've made in this life in terms of time and in money and in resources, and this side of heaven, you're never going to see the full benefit of that. That's what Solomon is saying. Do it anyway. Do it anyway. God is in charge of time and eternity, right? And we are to do what? Lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven where moths do not corrupt. The point being, we need to realize that anything that is in our hands is not ours. It's God's. We're just stewarding it. So life is uncertain. Be generous any way you see it in Scripture. God's concern for the poor. Release it, release it, release it. You know, you can turn on the television and watch that show Hoarders. I was watching that a couple of years ago. Unbelievable. And it actually made me feel a little bit better. I kind of like hanging on to stuff. And after I watched a little bit of that, I turned to Jennifer and I said, you know, I'm feeling a lot better about my hanging on to a few documents, a few things. I said, you know, at least for right now, you don't have to clear a path to the kitchen in our house. But life is uncertain. Be generous anyway. All right, verse 3. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south and to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. What's that all about? The quick summary is take life as it comes. There it is, and here you are. That's not a matter of resignation, but here's the point. And Doug Wilson brings this up in the book. The point is, you don't get to write the script. Man proposes, but God disposes. And we really like to be in charge. And that's the problem with the book of Ecclesiastes, is it's hammering on us and hammering away at our self-sufficiency. I'll take care of this. I'll take care of that. I'll fix this. I'll fix that. And the book of Ecclesiastes comes back to you and me and says, you can't fix it all. You just can't do it. So take life as it comes. You don't write the script. Verse 4, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. So the idea there is working, sowing and reaping. I think about the New Testament. Don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you will what? Reap, harvest, if you faint not. So when it comes to work, borrow a line from the Nike advertisers, just do it. Just do it. You know, so often our excuses are overflowing. It's too whole, it's too hot, it's too cold, it's too early, it's too late. We procrastinate. I remember years ago, a young lady came to work in our office at the church. And she had worked previous to joining us for a finance company. And one of her jobs was to periodically make phone calls to kind of jack up the slow accounts. You know what I mean? That is to say, you're a couple of weeks overdue. And she would tell these stories, and I just couldn't believe it. And they were humorous yet sad. She would say, you know, I called this person, and I'd say, hey, just touching base with you. You had a payment that was due last month on the 28th. When can you make a payment? And the person says, well, I just don't know. One of these days I'll make it. And in a callous sort of way, because she'd been burned so many times, she said, I'm not proud of it, Matthew, but I actually said, look, one of these days ain't on my calendar. And so here it is. How many times have you and I have said, oh, you know, I'll get around to that. Get around to it is not on the calendar. You know, and we put things off. When it comes to work, just do it. Just do it. Verses 5 and 6. This is humbling right here. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. What a great reminder. You can get up in the morning and you can plan your plan. You can make out the list. You can schedule your week by 30-minute increments. And guess what? In about a finger snap, it can all blow up. Just one phone call, just one unexpected this, one unexpected that. You and I are not in control. Remember your limitations. God controls everything, and He hasn't made you privy to the details. That's a humbling thing. Y'all ever thought about that? If it were so important for you and for me to know everything we like to know, don't you think God in His all-wise sovereignty would reveal that information to us? But He hasn't, has He? Recognize what you don't know. Answer, a bunch. A bunch. And then turn to what you do know, your assigned duties. I think that's the part of wisdom that Solomon's hammering on here. We spend so much time speculating about what we don't know and may never know this side of heaven that we neglect what we do know we ought to do. It's like the phone calls I get sometimes from extended family members or friends or people in the past, and they'll say, didn't you go to seminary? Yeah. Haven't you been a pastor? Yeah. Well, I've got a question. And they want to know about how many angels can dance on the head of a pin, and, you know, what the beast in Revelation looks like. Does that refer to helicopters and military machines? What's going on there? They want to know all of these things. And yet right in front of them are clear commands of Scripture that they're totally ignoring or neglecting, or worse yet, completely abusing. So know your limitations. Part of wisdom is knowing what you don't know. Ecclesiastes is at war with the folly of self-sufficiency. Most of us in this class have lived long enough that God has taught us about the danger of self-sufficiency. You get a phone call. There's a sudden illness. There's a sudden financial setback. There's a sudden relationship cratering. All of us have lived long enough to know that there's uncertainty. And so the point is, let's not treat an uncertain world as if it were certain, as if things were always going to be just like they are, because they are not. And that's not to bum us out. The reminder from Scripture is that we treasure every moment, every day, every breath God gives us. Okay, perspective from Solomon's proverbial statements. Quickly, chapter 11, verse 7, all the way into the middle part of chapter 12. Preparation for the future should begin in the present. So we're talking about preparation for old age and eternity. Some of you are saying, what do you mean prepare for old age? I'm already old, okay? Well, if the Lord tarries, you're about to get older, okay? So hang with me here. Well, relish life while you can. Verse 7, light is sweet and is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. Light and sun, symbols of God's presence, symbols of God's love and care, the goodness of his gifts. Relish life while you can. Look at verse 8. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Hebel, hebel, hebel in Hebrew, emptiness. It's vapor. It's transient. It's passing. Can't count on it, right? So, what do? We relish life while we can. We enjoy it and we obey the Lord. Now, the first one of those things is easy for people, especially when they're young, right? You know, when you're young, you're just discovering new things. You're enjoying things. The second thing, obeying the Lord, not so much, right? But I always think about what Elizabeth Elliot wrote and said on many occasions. You know, her husband was speared to death by the Alka Indians. They were trying to evangelize, and later a number of the folks in the tribe, the actual assailants, came to know Christ. Elizabeth Elliot and her daughter went and lived among them for many years. But she used to say very practically, you know, what do you do with all the uncertainties in life and when you have so many hardships thrown your way? And I love her basic answer, you do the next thing. You do the next thing. What's the next step of obedience look like? Under God's word, under God's authority. That's wisdom. Well, verse 9, rejoice in your youth and remember the judgment of God. Look at that. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. You know, it's a wonderful thing. Most of us have been there. You've been young. I've been young. We brought up children, some cases now grandchildren. And there's something beautiful and wonderful about the wide-eyed expectation of a young person. But look at the sobering reminder, the judgment of God, accountability to God. So you can't get away from age. I mean, we're living that now. I've said to you, to many of you in this class, the famous Billy Graham quote, getting old ain't for sissies. And that's true, isn't it? You can't get away from age. You can't get away from the temporal, transitory nature of this life. And you can't get away from accountability to God. We answer to Him. And that's a part of our essential problem. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're by nature rebels. And even Solomon here, all of Scripture is inviting us to give up, to reject rebellion, and to comply and to conform to God's standards. Remove vexation and evil. Look at that. Look at verse 10, remove vexation. What is vexation? Well, the Hebrew word, the idea there is kind of a combination of anger and resentment. Anger and resentment. I'm learning new words in my older age, and a new word I've come across is the word curmudgeon. Have y'all seen that word? And usually it's connected to men. And the short translation, guys in the room, is angry old men. Why is it that as we get older, men, we often get more and more and more cranky? I used to observe that from afar, but now that I'm quickly becoming an older man, I got to tell you, based on the females in my life, they kind of raise their eyebrows at me when I make statements, and I realize, oh no, I am becoming, before my own eyes, the curmudgeon. So it's a combination of anger and resentment. We've lived long enough, some things just make us mad. And you know, probably some things should. And then at other times, we just become resentful. You know, here's this person, he's worked all his life, and here's this person just skating on a free pass. And that just stews and stews and stews in our minds. And as we get older, what happens? instead of being marked by joy in the Lord, we're marked by this, you know, pre-Mount Vesuvius explosion. Wisdom from Solomon. Well, let's move on to 12, 1 and 2. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. Hey, 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 that's the verse you want to read when you wake up in the morning to put the pep in your step. Of course not. But hey, this is Holy Scripture and the Lord is speaking to us here. Very, very important stuff. By the way, that word creator in Hebrew there is plural in number. That's the Hebrew way of saying this is particularly significant. Like, it speaks of supremacy and excellence and worth and value. Remember your creator. Embrace all the days of your life. Reject evil, remembering that decisive act. I need to do it today. I need to do it tomorrow. Tough days are inevitable. I like what Alexander McLaren, the great English preacher, said. He said, it's folly to forget him on whom we depend for being. Isn't that great? That's a concise little sentence. It is folly to forget him on whom we depend for being. Your next breath, your next conscious thought, it all depends on the Lord. Now, I want y'all to catch this. This is the house and body analogy in verses 3 through 7. In a poetic way, Solomon is giving us a picture of the slow decay of the human body. All right? Look at it. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and strong men are bent, okay, the aging process, strong men are bent, their posture is affected, the gravity and time has taken its toll, and the grinders cease. That's a reference to your teeth. You know, you have these molars, you have these grinders that grind up your teeth, and, you know, some of us, when you get to our age, you've got a couple of bridges and you got a couple of plates, you know. Chewing your food takes on a new meaning, doesn't it? And those who look through the windows are dimmed, failing eyesight. Wow. Scripture's real. And the doors on the street are shut when the sound of grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird. Y'all remember when you were young? You could go to sleep and you slept all night. Anybody done that lately? I mean, really, it's a reminder. It's a reminder. I remember personally, probably 20, 30 years ago, I could go to sleep, and if I didn't set an alarm clock, I wouldn't wake up. Huh, I don't need an alarm clock now. About every 2 hours, you know. Anyway, that's the truth of Scripture. Look at this. It gets more specific. They are afraid of also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. What happens now? It's a matter of balance. I have to be careful so I don't fall. Going up a step, going down some. The almond tree blossoms, a reference to the graying of hair. The grasshopper drags itself alone. Solomon's giving us a picture. You ever seen that grasshopper? He's just kind of tired. He's dragging the back leg. Well, that's it. And desire fails because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Wow. What's the point here? It's an application issue. apart from God, your future and my future on this planet isn't a very bright prospect. With God, however, God has designed things differently. I don't have to throw up my hands in futility when I get a little bit older and I can't do what I used to do and I can't sleep as well as I used to sleep. I can say, God, you are in charge of time and eternity. And this is the way you design things. And you're doing all this so it will point me away from myself and away from my own rebellion and point me and lead me in the direction of a greater dependence on you so that even in my waning days when strength and energy fail, I will have delight because I know you are God. I mean, that's it. Well, let's consider the end of the matter. After all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. There you go. Well, consider the end of the matter. Two things here. In light of the revelation of God, what's the message of Ecclesiastes? Here it is. In terms of inward disposition, awe and reverence before God. God, you're God. I'm not. You know everything, God. I don't. I submit to you. Externally, outward conformity to his will. He's the judge of all. He's the judge of the world. Fear God. Do what he says. I love what Jesus told his disciples as they were facing persecution. He said, don't fear him who can destroy body, but fear him who can destroy body and soul and cast into hell. So it's like Jesus is saying, don't fear them, fear him. Fear God above all things. The greatest antidote to the fear of man is this wonderful, overpowering fear of God. Fear God and do what he says. And remember what David wrote, Lord, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hands there are pleasures forevermore. Here's the challenge of Ecclesiastes. Either you're going to be satisfied by God, or you're not going to be satisfied by anyone or anything. Take that to the bank. So here's the question for every one of us in the room. As I grow older, am I going to let God use the circumstances and the realities of life in such a way that I cooperate with him by the power of his Holy Spirit, where I look away from all other sources and say, Lord, only you satisfy. I have got to have you. And what can deliver me from being a curmudgeon, cantankerous old man or old woman? How about a delightful satisfaction in God? We'll quickly make the connection to the New Testament. Paul says in Romans, in 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 18, what? We have this treasure in earthen vessels, these jars of clay that are decaying. But man, while on the outside we're wasting away, internally we're being renewed day by day. And God is up to something. And for eternity, it will be glorious. Real satisfaction comes only to those who depend on God's guidance and delight in God's governance. That's really it. That's it. Well, you may have seen the news this week. Harvard University has a new chaplain. He is by birth Jewish, pretty much rejected that. He's now what he calls himself a humanist atheist. Now, he's written a book, great title, Good Without God. How about that? Good Without God. I want to give you a little contrast. That's now. Listen to this. Motto of Harvard, founded in 1636. Motto of the school, 1650, for the glory of Christ. How about this mission statement, 1692, for Harvard? You ready? Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, and therefore to lay Christ in at the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. Whew. You think we need the book of Ecclesiastes? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. How quickly things can change. Well, Matthew, you've completely bummed me out today. No. How about this? I can't say it as well as Brother Babcock. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let the earth be glad. Or how about this from Henry Light, the old Anglican? One of my favorites. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. That is the wisdom Solomon's writing about. Lord, thank you. We need you. And we need you in these days. We thank you that you are in charge. You're on your throne. I pray this week that we might delight in your governance and depend on your guidance. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace. Y'all have a great afternoon.